Lena for reading that for me. And before we begin, let's just settle our hearts and minds. Let's pray to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that it is alive and active. God, we thank you that we can read it aloud here this morning without any fear of persecution. As you remember our brothers and sisters around the world who can't do that this morning. Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear now, and please instruct us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, as you read your word and study it together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning's sermon is titled, There, A Confused Teacher. So you're all fairly well educated on here this morning. So we're going to test it out. We're going to have a wee quiz. So I've got a few riddles for you. So we want you to see if you can figure them out for me. So the first one, if this works. I do not have locks, but I have keys. I have no room, but I have space. You cannot go outside, but you can enter. What am I? You just shout out your answers. Anybody know the answer?
Keyboard.
Keyboard, well done. You're too smart on here. You should have got harder ones. Okay, so the answer's keyboard. Second one. What do you usually get once in a minute, twice in a moment, but never comes in a thousand years? Yeah. Oh, should have got a harder one. Yeah, the letter M, okay, because only once in the word minute, it's twice in a moment, and it's not in a thousand years. And finally, the third one, I have forests with no trees, cities, this is probably the easiest one, cities with no houses and water with no waves. What am I? That was the easiest one, okay? An idea?
Map.
What was that?
A map.
A map? Yeah, well done. Yeah, okay, so a map is the right answer. So the whole idea of that was to try and confuse you. That obviously didn't work too well because they're really not too easy. But if you did find them confusing, if you did find them difficult, you probably felt the same way that Nicodemus felt whenever he encountered Jesus that night that we just read about from John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a very wise, educated man. He knew the law inside and out, but yet he didn't understand what Jesus was saying to him that night. So we're going to go through this passage now, almost verse by verse. So we're just going to start by reading verse 1. So it says in verse 1, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So firstly, we see here that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And a Pharisee, they were a group of Jews, and they were strict observers of the 600 plus laws that were in the Torah. And the Torah would be the first five books of our Bibles. Not only did they follow these laws, but they also had these man-made traditions that they also followed. So they considered these man-made traditions every bit as important as the laws in the Torah. Nicodemus was an expert in Jewish law. As Lena read there in verse 10, Jesus calls him Israel's teacher. And he is also a member of the Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin. And this was a group of 70 men and one high priest. And they essentially acted as the ruling body for the Jewish people back in those days. So Nicodemus was no slouch. He was a very, very smart man, but he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about whenever he was talking about being born again, about this rebirth. Now, this is going to verse 2. So verse 2 says, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So we can see from this statement from Nicodemus that he is a man who is searching for something. He wants to know more about who Jesus is. He knows that there is something special about this man. And maybe that's why you're here this morning. Maybe you're searching for answers. Maybe you're thinking there's got to be more to life than just existing and just living. Or maybe that's why you became a Christian. You went searching for answers and you stumbled upon Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, Jesus has cleansed the temple. He has literally turned things upside down. And Nicodemus has seen Jesus' signs. He's heard his claims. So we shouldn't be surprised that he comes to Jesus at night time. He probably doesn't want the other Jewish leaders to see that he has been impacted by this man, Jesus Christ. Jesus replies then to Nicodemus in verse 3, and then Nicodemus responds in verse 4. So let's just read those two verses together. It says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." So Nicodemus is confused here. He would have assumed that he was a deeply religious man, one of the spiritual leaders among the people, that he would be a dead cert to get into the kingdom of God. If anyone in the country qualified to be in God's kingdom, it would have been Nicodemus. This was a man who fasted 2 days a week. He spent 2 hours a day in prayer. He tithed all his income. He was a scribe, a professor. Jesus called him Israel's teacher. He worked hard for his religion. But Jesus said to him that that was not enough. And remember, this is Jesus not just talking to Nicodemus. This is God's word. And God is talking to you and he's talking to me. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And born again here can also be translated as born from above. So Jesus is talking here not about another physical birth, but about a spiritual birth. And Nicodemus can't understand this. There must be something that comes from heaven that brings you into a relationship with the Holy God. Many people believe that by going to church, by being generous, by praying, by reading God's word, by being a good person, that will be enough to get them into heaven. We try to make ourselves commendable and worthy to God. If we tick this box and tick this box and tick this box, then that will get us into heaven. When George Whitefield, who was an evangelist in the 1700s, he went to college in Oxford. And at this stage in his life, he didn't know Christ. He went to a small Bible study and was labelled the Holy Club by other students in the college. In that Holy Club was John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church, and also his brother and famous hymn writer Charles Wesley. And none of them at this stage knew the Lord. Over the course of that study, they were striving to make themselves more commendable and acceptable to God through their work. One day, someone handed George a book by a Scottish theologian called Henry Scougal, if I pronounced that correctly. And the title of the book was The Life of God and the Soul of Man. It was a book about the new birth. And Whitefield realized that to get right with God, he needed to be born again, not merely to increase his religious efforts. And he said this here about reading the book. He said, "At my first reading it, I wondered what the author meant by saying that some falsely placed religion and going to church, doing hurt to no one, being constant in the duties of the closet, i.e. private prayer, and now and then reaching out their hands to give alms to their poor neighbours. Alas the way, if this be not true religion, what is?" He knew that he needed an inward change of heart, what Scougal called the union of the soul with God and Christ formed within us. Whitefield writes, "A ray of divine light was instantaneously darted in upon my soul, and from that moment did I know that I must be a new creature." And then John and Charles Wesley in 1735, they sailed across the Atlantic to be missionaries in America. But even during this service, during this missionary, they thought they weren't sure whether they were actually saved or not. And they couldn't find assurance that they were actually children of God. They returned to England believing that their lives of their missionary were failures. And John Wesley wrote, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" It was only whenever they came back from America that they knew they had to be saved through faith and not by works. Folks, please get this. We are only saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And it says this in God's word. It says it in Ephesians chapter 2 there, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God saves us by his grace. We receive his grace whenever we put our faith in Jesus Christ as the one who died for our sins and rose again on our behalf. We can't work for our salvation. We can't earn it through any human merit. It's a gift from God, and we receive this gift, and God gets all the glory. This new birth is essential if we want to see the kingdom of God. You can't inherit it. You could be born into a Christian home with Christian parents. That does not make you a Christian. We're all born with sin, and that separates us from Christ. It separates us from God. We cannot fellowship with the Holy God if we aren't born again. We cannot be repaired. We cannot be restored. We cannot be rehabilitated. We need to be reborn. And Jesus goes on to explain this to Nicodemus in a bit more detail in verses 5 to 8. So please turn with me and we'll read this together. Verse 5 there in John 3. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So what does born of water and the Spirit actually mean? Well, we need to think about where in the Old Testament would Jesus and Nicodemus have read about the water and the Spirit. And this new birth isn't a new idea. This is something that the Old Testament prophets have talked about again and again. And the most likely Old Testament reference that Jesus is using here is from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 28. You don't need to turn to it, I think it's on the PowerPoint here. So Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 28. And it says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God." Jesus points Nicodemus back to the Old Testament here, stuff that they would have known. The Old Testament rituals of cleansing and purification. In order for a person to be born again, to see the kingdom of God, washing is required. And as mentioned in Ezekiel 36 here, we need to be washed of all our impurities and idols. Have you any idols here this morning that you need to be cleansed of? Maybe it's self-idolatry, where you idolize yourself, you put yourself before God. Maybe it's money, maybe it's popularity, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's hobbies, maybe it's good things. Even good things can be turned into God things. So have you anything this morning that you need to repent of? Things that you're putting before God. It says in the Bible, you should seek ye first. Seek God first and everything else after that. Jesus in this prophecy in Ezekiel also talk about a new spirit. And the new birth that we must experience in order to see the kingdom of God as a work of the Holy Spirit. Just as a mother does all the work in the physical birth, the Holy Spirit does all the work in the spiritual birth and the new birth. Upon our faith in the saving power of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. The Holy Spirit enters us, it regenerates us, and it begins the work of transforming us into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." Jesus then goes on to use nature. He uses the wind in order to try to explain to Nicodemus about this new birth. So we can't see the wind, but we can see its effects. The Holy Spirit can't be seen, But we can see the changes that the Holy Spirit can make in people. Sinful people are made holy. Liars speak truth. The proud become humble. Whenever we see these changes, we know that they have a cause. The Spirit affects us, just as the wind affects the trees. It was quite windy yesterday. You see all the leaves coming down from the trees. And we don't see the cause, but we don't understand maybe all the ins and outs of how it works. But we see the effect of the Holy Spirit and we believe. The Spirit can transform even the hardest of hearts. So remember, folks, it doesn't matter where you are this morning. It doesn't matter what you've done. You're never beyond God's amazing love and His amazing grace. His love is unconditional. His grace is immeasurable. You're never out of His reach. He'll go and leave the 99 and pursue and seek after you. And Nicodemus asked Jesus in verse 9 then, how can this be? He's probably thinking, right, Jesus, you're telling me that a man who keeps all the laws, a man who fasts 2 days a week, who prays for 2 hours a day, who tithes his income, who teaches the law, I am no closer to the kingdom of God than a thief or a murderer. You could go to church every single week for the rest of your life. You could go to your home group on a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday night for every single week for the rest of your life. You could give away all your money. You could be the greatest, most generous citizen in this country. But you are no closer to the kingdom of God than an atheist. There's only one criteria for entering the kingdom of God, and that is you must be born again. The most important question you can ask yourself this morning is, are you born again? How does this happen? Well, Jesus goes on to explain it in verses 14 and on. So please turn with me to verse 14 again. So Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So again, Jesus goes back to the Old Testament to further explain how one comes to be in Christ. And he uses the Moses and serpent in the wilderness. So please turn with me to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9, and we'll read those together. So if you turn in your Bibles to Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So in the same way that the serpent was lifted up for the people to look to, that's all they had to do was look at that bronze snake, and then they lived, and they were healed. And just as Jesus was lifted up on the cross for us, a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, all they had to do is look to Christ as his or her Savior, and if they believe in them, and believe in him, he or she is healed. And this is the way the new birth happens. Isaiah 44:22 says, look to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And as I mentioned before, we might try to do 100, 1,000 things to try and earn our salvation. But God commands us just to trust in him, to look to him, just like the people in the wilderness looked at the bronze serpent. And then we have probably the most quoted, the most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16. I'm sure many of you have memorized it, you know it off by heart, you probably learned it in Sunday school and good news clubs or camps, whatever it might be. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And this statement would have probably stunned Nicodemus, because he probably thought that God only loved the Jews. And if Jesus had said, "For God so loved the Jews," well, then he may have understood this better, or the Jewish people would have understood this better. It says here that God so loved the world. That means that he loves you, he loves me, and he loves everyone. He gave us one and only Son. This describes both the expression and the gift of God's love, that he would sacrifice his most precious thing to give, his only Son, for you and for me. Jesus is unique, one of a kind. A perfect God could only accept a perfect sacrifice, and that perfect sacrifice was Christ. He lived a sinless life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God takes our sin and he exchanges it for his righteousness, making us acceptable to God. Whoever believes in him then, this is the recipient of God's love. And the word "believes" in here isn't just, I believe there's a God. I believe that Jesus existed 2,000 years ago. It says in the Bible that even the demons believe in God. Believes in here, and John 3:16 means to trust in, to cling to, and to rely on. Should not perish, and this is the intention of God's love. If we trust in him, we are saved from eternal destruction. Everlasting life, this is the duration of God's love. He will never stop loving you. He'll love you forever and ever and ever. So as we close, let's just read the final few verses here, from verse 17 to 21, and we'll skim over them lightly, and then we'll finish. So it says in verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is a verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." So it's clear here in verse 17 that Jesus hasn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. It goes on then in verse 18 to say that the world is condemned by its own sin. And then in verse 19 we read that light has come into the world. And we sung about this already, and Jesus is the light of the world, who stepped down into darkness to save me and to save you. And I want you to be thankful this morning that Christ didn't come to condemn us, he came to save us. In closing then, as elders, we are going through a book called Center Church by Tim Keller. And I'm not sure if you can read that or not, but he says there's not just two ways of responding to God, but there's three ways. The three ways are religion, and then the gospel. So firstly, religion is avoiding God as Lord and Savior by ignoring him altogether. Secondly, then your religion, or your moralism as it's called, is avoiding God as Lord and Savior by developing a moral righteousness and then presenting this to God in an effort to show him that he owes us something. This is a works-based religion that Nicodemus would have been like, that I mentioned at the start. So no matter how close you are to religion, just like Nicodemus, it will bring you no closer to God, and you can't earn your salvation. And then thirdly, we have the gospel. And the gospel has nothing to do with us. It's all to do with Jesus. It's all to do with God. It's God's development. It's him giving us righteousness through Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. Where are you this morning? Maybe you're in the a religion camp. Maybe you're ignoring God completely. You don't want nothing to do with him. If you have any questions, please come and speak to someone this morning. Maybe you're in the religion camp like Nicodemus. You're trying to earn your salvation by doing good. Well, remember, Jesus is the only substitute. And if you are a Christian this morning, if you have accepted God, or Christ as your Savior, then please continue to point to Jesus as your source. Don't exalt yourself. Exalt him. And as Christians, we need to be careful as well. We don't slip back into the religion, the moralism. Christian, you're accepted this morning. Please look outward in your faith. Claim the righteousness of Christ as your only ground for acceptance. Rest on that. Be thankful. And then go and know Jesus and make him known this week. Amen. Let's worship God.